And I think we need to understand there's a lot more to it than just the rejoicing. There's, you know, Jesus came to die. And, you know, even the question of, was his coming worth the death of those children? And we can say, was his coming worth the death of so many other people in this in history that have died because of Jesus? All the apostles died because of Jesus. Many people have given their life because of Jesus. So we need to really think about him in a lot more than a frivolous way. You know, Christmas is exciting and just full of joy, and I'm full of joy this morning. I'm thankful for what we have. But what we have is very costly. What we have is a tremendous cost that you and I might be set free, and that you might and I might have a real reason to rejoice today. We have a reason to rejoice because Jesus did come. You know, many times people didn't understand Jesus. And he was a complicated person for them. Remember his parents when he was 12? You know, they'd gone to the feast in Jerusalem with a whole throng of people, and then they were going home with a whole throng of people, and they thought Jesus was among them. He was about 12 years old. And we couldn't find him anywhere. And they went back looking for him. When they finally found him, I think he was in the temple, and he was talking to some of the religious leaders there. And they sort of like pulled him aside and said, you know, what are you doing? You know, don't you know we're worried about you? He says, don't you understand that I'm about my Father's business? You know, they were left scratching their heads. Who is this? What is, you know, it isn't, he's not what we expect. You know, I think that's one of the biggest things we learn about Jesus is that he's not who we expect or what we expect. You know, we can't put him into our box. We can't understand him, but we certainly have to deal with him. We have to deal with Jesus. And then later on, there's another place where, you know, this guy comes to Jesus at night, a Pharisee, and he wants to talk to Jesus, and he's, you know, he sort of gives some praise to Jesus, and Jesus, instead of responding how all of us would have think he would have responded, you know, this guy's coming and he's, you know, wanting something from me, he says to him, you can't understand the things of God. You have to be born again. And he's, you know, I think he had plenty of time to sit around and scratch his head. Born again. I think most of us probably don't still have a rough time with that one. You know, born again. And so there's another side to the Lord Jesus that we need to really get to grips with so we don't miss it. You know, a lot of people missed it. A lot of people only saw the superficial side of Jesus. They didn't understand, and they didn't take him seriously. He was just, for a lot of people, is one more prophet, one more maybe great teacher or something. But, you know, one of the great things about doing what the children did here today is this: we for at least have to become face to face with the reality that Jesus was a historic figure. He wasn't a myth. He wasn't a fantasy of somebody's imagination. He was somebody that had been prophesied before at least 600 years, well, even way before that he was going to come, what he was going to do, where he was going to be born, all kinds of things. He's not a myth. So that's one of the things that makes us have to deal with Jesus. We can't just throw him away and say, well, you know, doesn't matter to me. And that's what God wants us to do, is to deal with Jesus, to take him seriously, to be sure about what our relationship is with him. I want to look at one other, at least one other place where he says something to his disciples and they again are just there scratching their heads. What is he talking about? Or who is this guy? And I want to go to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verse 32. The scene is where the disciples, Jesus, the disciples had gone to, let's see if I can figure out the name of the place, to Samaria. And the disciples had gone on into town to find some food. And Jesus has stayed on the outskirts and was sitting close to a well, and a woman came out and had an encounter with Jesus. And he talked with her, and her life was changed forever. Interesting. Her life was changed forever. She never was the same woman again. That is really interesting, isn't it? That someone can do that. Someone can make that much difference in this world we live in. Her life was never again the same. Then she goes into town and the disciples show up. I guess she hadn't left yet, because I think they thought it was strange. They found him talking to a woman. And she goes into town and they come back with the food. And here in verse 31, it says, in the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. I have food to eat of which you do not know. You know, if you come up to me and offer me some food and I tell you, I have food to eat for which you do not know, what are you going to think about me? What, you know, what's going to come into your mind? You know, has he been, you know, what's happening? Did he do a miracle and made some bread? And he was eating bread, a miracle bread? Or, you know, what's going on here? He says, I have food to eat that you don't know about. You know, isn't it wonderful that there's somebody that has food to eat that we don't know about? Look at then he goes on to say, therefore the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? They certainly didn't know what to think. And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Now, how did that set with the disciples, with his people? My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Can you see? Can you understand who Jesus is through those words? Can you understand the focus there was in his life? Can you understand what he was all about? My will is to do God's will. My will is to do the will of God, of the one who sent me, and to finish, to accomplish his work. Now, and that's hard to take in, because it's very hard for any of us to say the same thing. My will is to do the will of him who sent me. Are you someone who's sent by God? Or are you someone who doesn't know God? There's only two possibilities. Or you're someone who is sent by God, or you don't know God. Because everybody that knows God has a calling, is sent by him, is sent out, sent ones. And you know, this is really something, you know, pretty extreme, what Jesus said. My food, what makes me tick, what makes me a person, what makes my life worthwhile is to do his will and to accomplish his purpose. And that's exactly what it means to know God. That's what it means to be in a relationship with him. And Jesus said, my will is to do the will of him who sent me. And we know what he knew what he was talking about, right? You know, that will, he wasn't confused or asleep or in in John, we have the wonderful words, if I can figure out where in John 19:30, it's all right there. You know, it's interesting. 19:30. Here we have Jesus on the cross. It says, so when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. It's done. It's complete. And could even have said, hallelujah. You know, he came to set you free. He came to set me free. That's what he came for. He didn't come for anything else. For nothing else. He didn't come to enjoy the fishing on the Sea of Galilee. He didn't even come to have, you know, people look up to him or to heal people. You know, we know that all the people that he healed eventually did what? They're all in the tomb. They all died. He didn't heal anybody that's still alive today to talk about it. They all died. That wasn't why he came, to heal people. You know, we often think that, you know, that's the important thing. No, that there's one thing, to know Jesus, to understand who he is, and to take him seriously, and to enter into a relationship, a covenant with him. And so he could say when he died, it's finished. Accomplished the purpose for which I came. And we know that in the Greek, it actually, the words he's saying, it's paid for, it's canceled, it was actually had to do even with a monetary term. It's been paid. You know, every man and woman who has ever existed all have a debt with God, all have a problem with God. We all have a debt that somebody has to pay. There's only two ways to pay it. There's two ways. One is eternity in hell, which all of us deserve, completely deserve, or Jesus pays it. Two ways. And he came to pay the debt that he did not owe, that we might be free and have eternal life, peace, and joy, real joy, true joy, because he paid it all. He didn't leave anything for me to pay, and he wants me to enter into his joy and to experience his joy every day. And, you know, it gets pretty exciting. In my notes, at least, it was like, while I was thinking about this, I said, you know, a lot of times people don't enter into this, and that we tend to run around like chickens with their head cut off. Has anybody here ever seen a chicken with its head cut off? You know, they do have a way we learned while we were in Colombia of killing chickens. You know, the way they did it was to grab the head, and actually you take the head and the beak, and you get it like this, so that it's bent over, and then they cut the back of the neck, and then they just hold it out and let it bleed until it's dead. If you don't, like if you cut off the head and let it go, you'll have blood all over the place, and it goes running around. That's what they mean by when it says, you know, you're like a chicken with its head cut off. Sorry to be a little bit gruesome this morning. but if Christ isn't our head, if he isn't the one that we live for and who is, and we understand his purposes in our lives, we are living like a chicken with its head cut off. You know, we're not connected to the head, because who is our head? Christ is our head. The Lord Jesus is our head. And if we're not connected, if we're not living under his authority, you know, like Jesus says, my will, or my food, not my will, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. That's where we're going to find the life, the joy, the peace, and everything's going to fit together. Everything's going to have purpose. Everything. That's what he says. You know, those that love me, you know, they're all things work together for good. For those who love me, who are called according to my purposes, you know, we don't have anything that's not part of that. So I just wanted to bring before us this morning that, you know, when Jesus came, it was sort of like God wanting to get in our face, you know, right up and look us in the eyes so he wanted to say, what are you going to do with me? What are you going to do with me? You know, at one point he said to his disciples, who do they say that I am? And they began to say, well, some say this and some say that. And then he asked the question. Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And each one of us has to come to that place and look Jesus in the eye and tell him what we think of him. That's what it's all about. That's why the babe was in the manger. That's why God sent angels to tell the shepherds so it wouldn't end up being something that no one knew about. He wanted everybody to know, my son was born today. And you're going to have to someday confess him as your Lord and your Savior. It's exciting. And he was ready to go through what he went through in this world. And it even says, in Hebrews, it says, for the joy that was placed before him, he endured the cross. You know, I don't think we've ever seen a movie that can really depict all the stuff that was going on there on Calvary. We've seen many, many movies, you know, trying to act out what it was like. It's just like this morning, you know, we didn't cut off any kids' heads. You know, you don't see the whole picture. And when Jesus died, one of the things we don't see is the tremendous satisfaction that he had on the cross. Because he loves you. He loves every one of us to such an extent that he is ready to do anything that you and I would be in heaven with him forever. That's how much he loves us. And that's why he was happy on the cross. Because he said, he knew, without my dying, there's no way. There's no way. No one's going to go to heaven. No one's going to be with me forever. And even though none of you deserve it at all, This is what we're going to do. This is what I'm going to do. And he was pleased with his death. And so we had the chance then to enter in. And, you know, we have to think, you know, part of this is all trying to decide, you know, is Jesus or is God or is the Trinity or whatever you want to think. Is he really worth it? I mean, because from what I understand from scripture, God calls me to completely, wholly, unequivocally, right? However that's said, give my life to him. That's what he calls. You know, is there, you know, is none of you can ask that of me. None of you have that right to ask that of me. But then the question is there anybody that has that right to say, you know, I created you, and I have a plan for you, which means you throw out your plans and you take my plans, my purposes. And that's, you know, that it's all what God is saying to us. And he makes it so clear. Let me read one more verse in Luke 2:34. We have, at the time of Jesus' birth, just after he was born, I guess this is probably about 8 days later, it says that on verse 33, and Joseph and his mother marveled at these things which were spoken of him. Then Simon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. That our innermost thoughts would actually have to be dealt with. You know, who are we? Why am I here? What am I living for? And does my life go along with what I say, you know, I believe, what I confess with my mouth? That the innermost thoughts of our hearts may be revealed. He came. He's the only one that can do that. He's the only one that has the right. He's the only one that died for you and for me to expose. Because he doesn't ever expose things in a way that's, you know, trying to destroy us or get at us. He's wanting us to be able to understand, to see just enough even of the corruption, of the evil, of what's in us, that we tremble before him, and we come to him and we embrace him, and we find a refuge for our souls. We find a peace for our hearts. So praise God that he does that kind of work, but that's not always, you know. So I guess what I'm wanting to think about is we don't want to be like chickens with our heads cut off, do we? We don't want our lives to just be, you know, living according to what the world presents. And the child that was presented to Mary and Joseph was going to bring problems to the world, was going to bring joy to the world, offers hope to all of us. And we have to decide, what are we going to do with Jesus? At the very end, there'll be one question. God will ask people, what did you do with my son? I'm not going to ask him how successful you were. How many degrees do you have? You know, it's interesting with Jesus. He lived until he was 30. And in the way we judge life today, I imagine most of us would have said that his life was inconsequential. 30 years and what? What does he have to show for it? Didn't have any degrees. Hadn't done any, and basically, you know, just normal labor, living at home, doing the things that are just sort of like mundane. Then he had 3 years of ministry. And but his life counted. And so just wanted to bring these thoughts that I want to bring out the gospel in the fact that he wanted to be able to do what no one else could do. You know, the verse in 2 Corinthians 5:21, where it says that he who knew no sin became sin for us. That's what his life was about. That was his whole purpose. He who knew no sin became sin for us. You know, it's really, I guess, my thoughts came back a little bit, where I was trying to get at. You know, here we had the creator of the universe, that if he had have wanted to during his time in this world, you know, he knew more about nuclear science. He knew more about how to solve all the hunger problems in the world. He could have done any of those things if he had wanted to. I mean, here we had, you know, he didn't ever show off his brilliance, his, you know, that he knew everything, except every once in a while, you know, he'd say, you know, I saw you when you were under the tree. And this guy says, well, how did you see me when I was under the tree? You know, you weren't there to look at me. And how do you know my heart? And how do you know what I was thinking? Those kinds of things. But he wasn't, what he was trying to get across was dealt with man's sin and the real problems that man, you know, what is the problem in this world? It isn't that there's not enough food to go around. It isn't that there's not enough jobs. It isn't all kinds of these things. There's one problem. The problem is sin. The problem is sin. Don't get distracted. Don't have some other thought. Understand, sin is the problem. And when sin's dealt with, everything else will be come into line. It'll end up having meaning. So I just wanted to close with that verse. It says, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that you and I, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Where are you this morning? Do you know the righteousness of God in your life? Do you know him who knew no sin? Have you entered into a pact with him? Have you taken seriously what he had to say? Have you taken Jesus seriously? Can you confess him as your savior? Can you say, you know, that it is finished? The most important thing that could ever happen in my life has already happened. I'm saved. I have eternal life. I know the Savior. That's what it's all about. And that's what will make a difference in this Christmas season or any other season as people come to know him. Jesus is a difficult thing. It's difficult for our society because our society doesn't want anybody giving any absolutes. Our society doesn't want anybody that we have to bow down before. And it's just never going to work. It's just not true. Where peace comes from is when we humble ourselves before God. Peace comes when we say yes to him and say, I need you to reign in my life. You know, all we like sheep have gone astray. In other words, everyone has turned to his own way. Everybody's doing their own thing. But it says, but God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Our iniquity is that. That's all it is. Doing our own thing. Living our own life. Being our own people. But he's made it possible to be able to bow down as these children did this morning. To be able to bow down, to humble ourselves because he became sin for us. He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God, the perfection of God in him. And that's where that's what makes the difference. That's what makes it possible to draw close to the living God and be at peace and be joyful. And I praise God that we have all that to give thanks for this morning. If you haven't made a decision, if you haven't said yes to Jesus, if you haven't known him, crowned him, you crown him my Lord, my God, then today would be the day to do it. But even more than that, to say, my Savior, the one who paid for my sin. And if you're not experiencing that peace in your heart, then let God minister to you. Let him minister his peace, because there is a peace that is way above all understanding, that we would think that that's impossible. You just can't have that kind of peace. That peace God offers to you this morning. And it comes from knowing him as your righteousness, as your complete hope. Father, thank you that we serve a living Savior. Thank you that our sin has been dealt with on the cross. Thank you that you have claimed the victory. Thank you that there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And thank you that you call us to a calling that brings real life into our human existence. Real life, because it's your life as we let your will be worked out in our lives. We humble ourselves before you this morning, saying we need you tremendously. Our ways are not your ways, and our thoughts are not your thoughts. And how much we need you, Lord. We confess it this morning, and we thank you that we have you to turn to and to rejoice in and to find peace in every day. We pray that the gospel could go out in these days and others could be saved and could as well humble themselves and enjoy the true salvation that there is in Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.